feast that Jesus sent the disciples into the city to prepare for their and his celebration of the Passover feast. The Passover feast was one of the great Jewish feasts that was celebrated annually. And we gather from verse 1 of Luke chapter 22, a verse we didn't read, we gather from verse 1 that it was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was celebrated in accordance with the Mosaic law as laid down in Exodus chapter 12. Celebrated on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. And that month was called Abib, and it was later changed to Nisan, as we gather from Numbers chapter 9 and verse 5. All Jewish males were expected to attend to the Passover feast. The feast commemorated their deliverance from captivity in Egypt in the days of Moses. And blood was painted on the doorposts of every house within the country at that time. On the Passover table itself, there would be a number of items, and one such item would be salt water, which would remind them of the tears that they shed in captivity. Herbs also were on the table, and it reminded them of the bitterness of slavery. And then there was the bread and the wine. The Jews had wine to every meal almost, and it's no surprise that wine was on the Passover table. Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room, a room that had been pre-booked. The disciples were told there in verses 10 to 12, when you enter into the city, there you shall find a man with a pitcher. Go with him into the house where he entereth, and say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, and there make ready. The majority of houses had an upper room in the Palestine of Jesus' day. And the room was entered not from inside the house, but from outside. And very often a rabbi would be seen in the upper room teaching his students. On this occasion, our Lord hired this upper room to meet with his disciples and to commune with them before he would go to the cross. He intimated to them in verse 16 that this would be the last celebration of the Passover he would have with them. The Passover feast was a type of which the Lord's Supper is the antitype. You can picture the scene in that upper room, the men all sitting at the table, and Jesus in the center. And they would be reclining, leaning on their left hand with the right hand free to eat. And Jesus took the Passover bread and wine and he gave them a new meaning in verse 19. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and said unto them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup in the New Testament, in my blood, which is shed for you." Note the command of verse 19. "This do in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper is a feast of remembrance. Our memories should be fixed upon the death of Christ. Other memories perhaps have come to us this morning as we come to the sanctuary. Maybe the memory of a dear one who came usually with us and now is within the veil. Or maybe the memory of that day when we got saved, when we give our life to the Lord Jesus. Or the memory of the first time we sat and participated in the Lord's Supper. However, we must not let the memories that cloud our minds at this time take away from our remembrance of Jesus and his death. The salient points of the Lord's Supper is the focus of our attention today. Foremost, the Lord's Supper provides us with the opportunity to remember, to reflect upon the death of Christ. The Lord's Supper looks back to the past, to the death of Christ. And his death was unique. It is his death that we are commanded to remember. Yet the truth is, not a few, indeed all of us, tend to put a greater emphasis upon his birth. Very often we go overboard, as we say, in the celebration of his birth. And he didn't ask us to celebrate his birth. He asked us to remember his death. Foremost, the death of Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of mankind. We read in 1 John 2, verse 2, "He is the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world." And Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 3 and verse 25, substantiates what John said there in his epistle. Propitiation is a biblical word. It's not a word we use every day in our vocabulary. It means to appease someone who is angry. And Jesus gave himself as a propitiatory sacrifice to appease the wrath of God, which was kindled against the sin of man. There was nothing man could do to appease the wrath of God. Dr. J.C. Ryle, the eminent one-time Bishop of Liverpool, wrote Jesus' death was the payment of our debt to God. Up to the time of Jesus' death, perpetual sacrifice had to be made by the high priest. He made it annually for his sin and the sin of the people. Christ's sacrifice atoned for sin once and for all, and it avails for all generations. Worthy his sacrifice is of perpetual remembrance. If he hadn't died, there would be no Lord's Supper. If he hadn't died, there would be no chance, no hope of heaven for us. More than this, the death of Christ was substitutionary. It's written in the scriptures, Christ hath suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Think of that. Christ the just suffered for the unjust. He was the substitution for the unjust. Unlike the Old Testament high priest who offered sacrifice annually for his sin and that of the people, Jesus had not sinned. He was the spotless Lamb of God, and he offered himself once for the sin of the people. His sacrifice never needs to be repeated. Even more than this, his death was, as a great preacher put it, the death of death. We read in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, Paul speaking to young Timothy, and he says this to him, speaking of Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Obviously, Jesus didn't eliminate death for us, because every day when we buy a newspaper and open it, we read obituaries. And somewhere at this very moment today, someone is dying. What Paul meant by Jesus abolishing death was that Jesus defeated death. He took the sting out of death for us. Thus, in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and a great chapter that is, it tells us so much about the resurrection and the hereafter. And in that chapter, Paul could write, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my daughters said to me a good while ago, Dad, I'm not afraid to die because I know where I'm going. It's comforting to have that assurance, to dread death as little as one's bed. Jesus, by his death, turned death for his devotees into a sleep. When the Christian dies, his or her spirit returns to God who gave it. The spirit goes to heaven. The body is laid in Mother Earth and returns again to the earth. And when Jesus comes again, then the body will be resurrected, a spiritual body, and body and spirit united again for all eternity. Let us, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, think of Jesus as he would have us think of him, a propitiation for sin, a substitutionary death, the death of death itself. Furthermore, the Lord's Supper presently provides us with the opportunity for communion. It's very often spoken of as communion. I know when I was growing up a boy, I never heard anything else but Communion Sunday spoken of. Folk would have rarely spoke of the Lord's Supper. We speak of the Lord's table. We speak of the Lord's table simply because it is his table. It's not the table of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland or any other denomination. It's the Lord's table because he is here, present, not corporally, but spiritually. Christ hosts the feast, meeting for communion, for fellowship with his people. Note I say his people. His people are those who have pledged him their loyalty, who have experienced his saving grace in their lives, who are living for him day by day. I have heard ministers say that the Lord's table is for sinners. That statement lacks scriptural warrant. The Lord's table is for forgiven sinners, not for sinners at large. For the one who has not had his or her sin problem dealt with, to partake of the Lord's Supper is an insult to Christ and to pour contempt upon the gospel. Who were those who were with Jesus when he inaugurated the Lord's Supper? They were simply his disciples, his devotees, his followers. Thus Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Once more, the Lord's Supper provides opportunity for communion with fellow believers. The Lord's Supper has always been the supreme assertion of the brotherhood of believers. The differences between those who participate, and there are differences here even today. Some may be rich and some may be poor. The master, the servant, the educated and uneducated. All these things are oblivious as we sit around the Lord's table. All are equal in the Lord's sight, born of his Spirit, saved by his grace. Bitterness and pride has no place at the Lord's Supper. All who participate are or ought to be one in Christ. The communion experienced at the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of the communion that shall be experienced in heaven. Finally, the continuity of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show forth the Lord's death until he comes." His coming is the next and last great event of Christendom. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Jesus said this during his ministry. He said no one knew of the day or hour except his Father. Yet he gave us signs pertaining to the imminency of his coming. In that great chapter, Matthew chapter 24, they're often referred to, those signs, as the signs of the times. If you were to read that chapter, and no doubt you have read it many a time, the conclusion that you would come to is that the coming of the Lord Jesus is drawing nigh. Many of the things foretold in Matthew 24 are unraveling in these days in which we live. It's unbelievable that God in these days is being dethroned. His word is disobeyed, treated with contempt. Evil is regarded as good, and good is looked upon as evil. The great truth that those who are involved in this turning away from God and turning men away from God, the great truth is they tend to forget what Scripture says. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It may seem to us that God is losing the battle, but no. God in the end will be the victor. He's coming one day to take his own, to be with him, to be with him for all eternity in that land of perfect day. And it will be a sudden event. John in his revelation on Patmos heard a voice say, as he records in Revelation 22, verse 7, the voice said, "Behold, I come quickly." And that's how it will be. It'll happen. Jesus said two would be in the field and one would be taken and the other left. And when the people of God are gone, then God will deal with planet Earth and all the evildoers that are on it. And you know, those who have turned people away from the Scriptures, those in high places today, will have a lot to answer for. John heard a voice say also in his revelation, chapter 21 and verse 5, "Behold, I make all things new." And in that same chapter, the very first verse, he saw what the voice said. He says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Frederick Goddard, the 19th century scholar and authority on the life of St. Paul, wrote, "The Lord's Supper links the two comings, the first coming to deal with the sin problem, and the second coming to make all things new." And Dr. DeHaan, the biblical expositor, wrote, "The Lord's Supper is a memorial for the time of Jesus' absence." Yes, when the Lord comes again, the Lord's Supper will cease to be celebrated, because his people will be no more. They'll be taken out of the world, taken off the earth, and taken to be with him in the glory. May our particular, our participation in this supper here today, may it be beneficial to us, strengthening and refreshing our souls. And ere we move to the table, let us now sing the first three verses.